Throughout history, circumstances have been very difficult for believers. Satan has been at war with God. And oftentimes we're surprised when things begin to get difficult for the people of God. The Old Testament shows us the war of Satan against his people, the nation of Israel then. Now, of course, in these days, the church is God's center plan, and you certainly see throughout the world, and you've seen it throughout the last two millennia, that there is a constant battle going on. And we must not be surprised by that. But the good news is, God's on our side. The good news is, he's already won the victory, and we can go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our God gives us everything we need to accomplish his will. And we're going to be looking again today at the life of Nehemiah and how God specifically answered his weeks of prayer for the deliverance of Israel. I think of the well-known story about Dallas Seminary back when it was strong in 1924. Louis Berry Schaefer was the one who had helped lead that at that time, and it was at the point of bankruptcy. And the creditors were going to foreclose on that day at noon. And so the founders of the seminary had gathered together to pray, and they were in the president's office just asking God to do a miracle. Well, in that prayer meeting was the well-known preacher H.A. Ironside, a man that knew how to pray. And he prayed in his characteristically refreshing manner. My dad used to talk about him. He said, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." While they were praying, a tall Texan came into the business office and said, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through and it won't work, and I feel that God is compelling me to give this money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check." Well, the secretary took the check knowing how important this was, and she went to the door and she knew it was a prayer meeting. She tapped timidly but kept on, and she finally got a response. And when Dr. Schaefer took the check out of her hand, and it was for the exact amount of the debt, he turned to the men as he looked at the signature, and he said to Dr. Ironside in particular, "Harry, God sold the cattle." But folks, that's true. That is true. God's active. God's a person. He is very much ready to work on behalf of his people in this day. And our hearts need to be encouraged. What an opportunity to learn to pray. Well, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2 as we're into this study of this wonderful book, just looking at it in larger sections here to get the main heartbeat of it. But our burden is for us to see that God wants us to be rebuilders in a day in which there are a lot of things that are broken down. What a privilege for us to be serving the Lord in these days. Nehemiah was sent by God miraculously, as we're going to see here, to go to rebuild Jerusalem in 445 BC. That was 141 years after the city had been ransacked by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And the city had been burned and destroyed. It was a wreck. Trees had grown up where streets used to be, and not many people actually lived in the city. And there were not enough people that had come back to really cause there to be a victory in this regard. And so God had strategically placed Nehemiah at the top echelon of government. He must have been a man that walked with God. We don't know all the ins and outs, but we certainly see his life once we get on the scene as the Spirit of God has inspired this book, and we see his life here, that God had exalted him like he did with Daniel, like he did with Mordecai, like he did with Ezra and so forth. God is able to lift up people when he wants to. And this faithful man was a cupbearer, and that was far more than a cupbearer. He was one of the top confidants and power brokers in all of the great Medo-Persian Empire. And he was deeply burdened for his people because he was burdened for the glory of God. And certainly God's name had been greatly damaged through what had been done. But this was because of the disobedience of Israel, and he knew that. In fact, in his prayer in chapter 1, he references the fact that what was happening was because God had kept his word. So he knew that they were not dealing with something out of control. God had allowed the destruction, but now, after God had fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah of the 70 years, some 90 years before, and things were now moving just like God said it would, he knew that for the glory of God, it was time for God to be seen in his greatness. And when he heard that the city was still in a terrible state, his heart was greatly burdened. And we know that for what was probably several months, maybe up to 4 months, he prayed and fasted. And we have the gist of that prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. And then last week we saw in chapter 2 how that God gave him great wisdom, and that's our first point. We're going to actually go quickly back over the first few verses because it leads right into the second part of this passage that we want to look at. But because of the prayer, God gave him wisdom when to show forth his heart. And we find in verse 1 that he came before the king and he was sad. He said in the last verse, part of that verse, "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." So we see here God gave, number one, wisdom to know when to be open to the king. Now, as I mentioned last week, this was a dangerous thing to do. You don't make a sovereign sad in an ancient kingdom, especially not in the position that he was in. And yet he did have a trusted relationship, and God must have given him freedom here after those several months. And we read in verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." And even though he was prepared, he's very honest here, "Then I was very sore afraid." And as I mentioned last week, folks, some of the key times of stepping out by faith after we prayed are fearful. But if we're not willing to trust God, we're never going to see anything happen. And he did what God told him to do. And God gave him courage to do it, even with his fear. And he said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. We see the specific direction here that God gave him. Gave him the right timing, and he gave him clearly the right words. James 1:5, we often quote, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." Now, folks, let me just say this. In all of the issues of life, from our own just individual personal problems to the burdens of ministry to the greater needs, let's say, of our country and the world, if we will take the time and allow the whole Lord to stir our hearts like God was able to do with Nehemiah, we can come into an understanding of exactly how to approach the situation, and we can have the power of God give us the wisdom of God to lead us to say exactly the right things. God is ready to do that. And so we see divine discretion here. He showed loyalty and tact. He could have said a number of things right here that would have animated some political frustration. But instead, he gives his personal heart, and he basically is saying, "I'm sad because my father's, the city of my background, lieth waste." doesn't even mention the name Jerusalem. It's very interesting there. And so it's very clear that this was a personal burden on his heart. And so in wanting to handle the situation before the king, which had even his life in his own hands, he was trusting the Lord for that discretion that only God would give. And you know, when you know God's leading, then God can make anything happen. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart, we often quote this, is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so in no way did he make the king defensive. He actually won him by the power of God to his own side. And that's an amazing thing. And folks, we must understand that everything that's burdening us right now can be dealt with through prayer and then the wisdom that comes from prayer. And it's amazing how God will give direction in any part of our life. President McKinley did know the Lord and love the Lord. When he took the oath of office as President of the United States, he placed his words this way, "Give me in his own heart, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people that is so great," alluding to Solomon's prayer. And though advanced to the highest honor possible, he was deeply conscious of his responsibility that he needed divine assistance. And even Pastor Morrison of New England, who had been one of his teachers, called on him right after the inauguration and said, "You have a great responsibility devolving upon you, but the love and confidence of the American people are behind you." But he replied, President did, "I hope I shall have the sympathy, but what I need is the prayers of all of the people." And Nehemiah understood this. Though he was a close confidant, though he had great discretion himself, he had prayed for 4 months, and he was depending upon God to control every word and then work in the hearts of those around. You know, folks, we from extended family that we want to see saved, to situations on our job that seem so impossible, to situations around you where you may have influence, but you think there's no way that we can counteract all that's going on. My friends, if we will pray, not only will God give power so that that situation can be turned, but he will use us, and he will give us the specific discernment, discretion, direction to know what to do. It's amazing here. He's very honest. He tells about his own heart, and God gave him a very clear plan of what to do. And so we read in verse 4, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" And so he sent one of those telegrams to the Lord, one of those quick prayers, and showing his dependence upon the Lord. "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Very clear goal in mind. Nehemiah wasn't just wanting to encourage the people there. Nehemiah wasn't trying to have just a little bit of influence. You know, it's easy for us to be satisfied with just a little bit of blessing. He had one goal in mind, and that goal was that the city was rebuilt. That the world would know God is still on the throne and he had not forsaken Jerusalem. And you know, folks, how much of our prayer really has a passionate goal to it? How much of it comes out of a very definite burden that is the very goal of God himself? Because when we get in line with God's goal and we're burdened about it, God will give the direction that we have. You know, Satan does everything he can to get us distracted and to just accept mediocre perspective on what God can do. I don't know if I ought to bring up the Milwaukee Braves here. That's still a sore spot for some of you. I don't find very many Milwaukee people cheering for the Atlanta Braves. But anyway, There is a story involving Yogi Berra, who was with the New York Yankees, and he was quite the character as a catcher. And Hank Aaron, who just recently passed away, was the chief power hitter, of course, for the Milwaukee Braves. And they were playing in the World Series. And as usual, Yogi Berra was just bantering about, trying to encourage his teammates and also distract the batters. And when Aaron came to the plate, he tried to distract him by saying, "Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark." Aaron didn't say anything, didn't move anything. But when the next pitch came, he had hit it all right into the left field bleachers. When he came around home plate, he said, "I didn't come here to read." And folks, why are we praying? To feel good? To maybe see a little bit happen? Or are we going to let Satan distract us to minimize what we expect from God? My friends, we pray to see God's will done, which is a great and mighty thing, and we need to have His goal. And my friends, we can pray it through till God does exactly what He said He will do. Prayer should have a very strong and passionate goal in mind. That's why you find Nehemiah not rushing that prayer. After he had talked to Hananiah's brother, he was burdened, but he didn't rush it. He prayed because his goal was to rebuild Jerusalem. And let me ask you, did it happen? And of course, we know the end of the story here. It did happen. Maybe the person I'm praying for will get saved, or maybe this need will be met, or, you know, if I could just see a little bit happen here or there. My friends, if it's the right thing to pray for, pray through until the goal is accomplished for the glory of God. We really do shortchange our prayer, and it really is an exposure of our unbelief. Well, that leads us to the second thing that we see here in this passage, that through that prayer time of chapter 1, God gives him great courage. Now, it's an amazing thing. He asks him to be able to go to build it. He's very clear in verse 5. Verse 6, "And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." That's a miracle. And we talked about that last week. And now God gives him the courage to ask for just the right things. "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah." And then you look at the last part of verse 9. "Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." And so he had great courage to ask the king. And then when he talked to the king, he asked the king for all that was needed to make this a successful journey. Now, my friends, in those days, for him to go from all the way over in Persia all the way to Jerusalem was a very dangerous journey. And every step of the way, especially when he got into the land of Canaan, there was going to be opposition. And so he asks for the authority of the emperor here to convey him through each of those regions. And that, of course, had a lot of power to it. But the king himself gave him an army to go with him. He didn't specifically ask for that, I don't think, but the king was very concerned for the protection of Nehemiah, and God had changed his heart. And so God gave full governmental protection. It was an amazing thing. That in itself was a miracle. But it really was spiritual protection. And we need to realize that whatever God calls us to do, God will be with us. His presence will be with us. In fact, I don't think we even begin to realize how he so orchestrates things that even the angelic world we have protection. You know, we are surrounded by Satan and his forces, but do you realize how protected we are? You don't need to worry as God's children when you go to sleep, because the Holy Spirit indwells you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Many people are tormented. And there's so many things that we don't even think about, how God is so gracious to us. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God is so good to us. We can trust him. So whatever God calls us to do, he will take care of us. So God provides human means of protection. And I'm sure there was tremendous spiritual means of protection. In fact, it's going to be interesting to have some conversation with angels. In fact, I think for some of you, there's going to be a few of them coming and saying, boy, you guys really worked us to death. You were constantly getting in the wrong place at the wrong time, and God was good. I don't mean to joke about it, but I am sure there'll be some conversations like that. There are certain Christians I know. If any of you ever knew of Lester Olof, I'd like to meet the angels that protected that man that flew when he shouldn't be flying. That was quite a story in itself. But God's so good to protect us. There's the account of a lady that talked about back in, a man talked about his family when they were in the Philippines during World War II. And this was a place they happened to be ministering where the Japanese tortured and killed victims. They could hear the screams of the tortured, and I'm not going to read the vivid graphic descriptions of what they did. It's just unthinkable. Twice, this man mentions, my father had been taken by enemy officers and had been returned to us as a result of his mother's prayers. The third time, the officer said, he has been returned to you two times, so don't you ever think he will be spared the third time. This time he dies. If you don't believe in prayer, get out of here, his mother told the officer. Well, the officer left, taking the father with him. The mother put the five children to bed on grass mats, and then she began to pray in a huge vigil for her husband. At 4 a.m., she woke all the children and said, the burden has become so heavy, I cannot bear it alone. Get up and help me pray for your father. We gathered in a circle around mother with the two-month-old baby on the floor in the center. While we were praying, we heard footsteps. They were frozen. They were sure it was the officer coming for them. The mother threw her arms around us as far as she could, but then she said, those are your father's footsteps. Are you safe? He said, pulling the bamboo door back. We lit the lamp and saw his white shirt splattered with blood from those who had stood near him. I understand now why they let me go, he said soberly. You were praying. He told us that he had been the last in a row of 10 men, and a man had gone down the row, cutting off the heads of each. He raised his sword for the father, and just as he was ready to bring it down, the officer in charge screamed, stop! And then he roared at this man, go home, quick, get out of here. In fact, he dived at me, grabbed my arm, and propelled me toward the gate and passed the guard as fast as he could go. And he said, here I am. And God did something. God did something. Story after story. God knows what's best, but so many times God protects. The fact is, you can know that he can protect. Think of Elisha. When the armies were there to destroy him, and the servant was so under pressure, and he asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, and there were the chariots of the Lord all around him. Folks, if our eyes could be even opened right now, we'd realize, what are we worried about? What a God we have. And he will protect. And so God also gave confidence here to Nehemiah. And again, the whole point I'm wanting to make, folks, is this is what happens when you pray 4 months. This is what happens when you get a hold of the throne of God. This is what happens when the heart of God becomes your heart. This is what happens even in the face of a dramatically difficult situation. If we're willing to believe God and then obey him and take the step of faith, this is what God does. But it doesn't just happen through heroics. It doesn't happen through human effort. It happens by genuinely trusting the Lord. So God gave him confidence, and he did not fear the opposition. You read in verse 8, and one thing I do want to mention in verse 8 that I skipped over. And he also asked not only for protection, but he asked very clearly for specific things. You can tell God had given him very clear direction. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give the timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the Lord and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And so during that time of prayer, God had clearly given him a plan, and he gives specific requests and knew exactly what to do. He had wisdom of how to talk to the king, when to talk to the king, and then what to ask from the king. And it was exactly what was needed to be successful in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That's an amazing thing. Do you know God can give you what exactly the wisdom that you need, as we mentioned in the first point? But you see him in verse 9, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. But he comes directly to these governors that he knew would be opposed to what he was going to do. And God had clearly gone before in all that the king had done, and he gives them the letters, and he just with authority goes right on to Jerusalem. It's amazing the confidence that God can give. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." When you take time to really pray through the burden at hand and you get a hold of from God what needs to be done, there can be great confidence that God's going to meet the need. You know, what happens is we figure out why it can't be done. I think, honestly, American Christianity has figured out all the reasons why we can't see America evangelized. All the reasons why we can't see this happen or that happen. Our unbelief is just staggering when you take the Word of God and all that He has promised to us. And so he had confidence. As Vance Havner says, when you're accustomed to standing before before God, kings don't matter much. Big potentates are just small potatoes when you have been standing in the presence of the Most High. And friends, we might chuckle at that. That is true. When you're in the presence of God and you know you are, then when you face some of the human difficulties, and some of you do face them, there isn't that fear that grips you that paralyzes you, because you know you've met with God and God is going to do work. And so he focused on the work of God and fear did not paralyze him. And now finally, I want to see his prayer time gave him leadership, which was going to be key because these people had been really through it. And he, of course, had not been there. So here comes an outsider in. And so first of all, we see he analyzed the need. Now, this task is overwhelming. There are different calculations as to how big the wall was, from 1.5 miles to 2.5 miles in circumference. And the destruction was great. The stones were to be reassembled. They were massive. This was not the case of a few workers putting together a garden fence or a brick wall or even a big earthwork fortification. The big stones had fallen down into the valleys, and this would require many workers and skills and lots of lifting and moving and so forth. And so his biggest challenge was going to be motivating these people to rebuild the wall. And you see that as you go through Nehemiah, and we'll be looking at that in more detail. And so in 538 BC, Cyrus had said, "Go back." And where are we now? 445 BC, 90 years later, basically. They hadn't succeeded. It was all they could do to build the temple. People were living all around Jerusalem, some in Jerusalem. It was a disgrace. God had miraculously moved the heart of Cyrus, the king, to go back. Yet there weren't enough to believe God to go back. And then when they went back, They had all kind of opposition and their heart failed. Thank God for Haggai and for Zechariah that stood and prophesied on behalf of the Lord. Thank the Lord for Zerubbabel, the governor that led the people, and for Ezra that came in much later and began to preach the word of God. But still, these folks had been a failure. In fact, there was a second wave of exiles that had come with Ezra 13 years before, and that group had failed in the attempt to rebuild the walls. That's a little bit of a difficult situation. Now look at the wisdom that God gave him. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. He didn't come with fanfare. He didn't come to promote himself. Clearly, they hardly knew that he was there, and they did not know the purpose for which he was there. What does that tell you? This wasn't about Nehemiah at all. This was all about God's glory being reestablished in that area. I'm telling you, folks, one of the greatest ways to actually have humility is to spend time with God and get his heart, and to have your life no longer be about you, but about the cause that God has for you. Nehemiah, I mean, he had lived a luxury life. He had been one of the probably two or three top bigwigs, so to speak, in the entire Medo-Persian Empire. That went from India all the way over into Europe. He was somebody, but he comes in quietly because he has a job to do, and it was that prayer time that made all the difference. And then you notice verse 12, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. He said, I quietly went there, and I went out by the night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. That's how bad all of the rubble had become. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. What did he do? Spent some time putting together what he had prayed, all that God had done with the king, all the provisions that he had, and surveyed the situation that had discouraged several generations of people that had come back. And he knew Nehemiah couldn't make this happen. It doesn't say it specifically, but I have a feeling in the quietness of that trip around Jerusalem, and in the time between verse 16 and verse 17, he asked the Lord to clarify, Lord, what should I do? And Lord, just like you turned the heart of the king, you need to turn the heart of these people. And what he did, I think this is really important, he communicated God's plan to them. Look with me at verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, guess what they're thinking at that point? Oh, yeah. I'm sure that was their thought. Yeah, we've heard this before. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken to me. What did he do here? Because of his extended prayer and God working in his heart and the assurance that God had given him, and then the working of God in the great heart of the king Artaxerxes, who had before stopped the work in Jerusalem, this man that was ruthless, he comes and tells them, God answered my prayer. I have been sent with his blessing. I have these provisions. God has done this miracle, this miracle, this miracle, and this is what God has told me to do. We're going to rebuild the wall. Guess what their response was? Let us rise up and build. I'm telling you, folks, the key to leadership is to communicate what God said. I'm telling you, dads, meet with God. God has a vision for your family. God has a purpose for your children. God wants to see them do great things. And it's one thing to just give what almost may seem like platitudes to children. It's another thing to say, I've been meeting with God and I've been praying about this, and I believe we as a family need to have a project to reach this neighborhood. I believe we as a family need to pray about God doing this miracle through us, and God has told me it is so. He has already answered this prayer and this prayer. Do you think that's going to affect your children? I know from experience with my own father, it affects you when the good hand of God is upon your father. Good hand of God is upon your mother. I tell you what, you can look in the eyes of somebody and know they've met with God. You can look in the eyes of somebody and know that they know that God's going to work. Doesn't just one or two testimonies thrill your heart? God answered this prayer. God answered this prayer. And this is what God wants us to do. And of course, we have the Word of God. This is clearly what God has said. But this is what God has put in my heart. Let me say, any young man going in the ministry, and all of us who are part of the ministry, if we're going to lead folks, it has to be through the leadership of the Lord, and that we must be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and here's the evidence of my God. Folks, God's on the throne. He is working. He answers prayer. He will work specifically. He will give wisdom. Our lives need to be marked by the miraculous hand of God, and that will give the encouragement to those that are looking to us to move forward and see God work. I'm telling you, I think in some ways it was a bigger miracle for them to say, let us rise up and build, than it was for King Artaxerxes to say, you can go with my blessing. Because these people were had. They just were. There was just no faith there. And you can't blame them. You know, you have Paul when that storm was going on and they hadn't listened to him. In Acts 27:21, but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with me. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And then he says, we'll be cast on this island. They believed him. Pagan soldiers did exactly what Paul said. Why? He met with God. He had the evidence of God upon him, and they followed him. And so he communicated God's plan, and miraculously they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. What a blessing. What a miracle. And he encouraged them. Good old Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant. We're going to read about these two characters more. The Ammonite and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye should do? Ye do. Will ye rebel against the king? Folks, let me just tell you. When you get a hold of God and you begin to see it, and you start communicating what you believe God's going to do, Satan's going to do everything he can to make you think like, what are you thinking? That's ridiculous. Honestly, it happens every time. You know, and there'll be just a little bit of something said, or just your own flesh will get, and you'll think, I'm believing God, but, oh man, what am I thinking? That's a little out of the box. And definitely that's going to be what happens to anybody that you're communicating your vision to, because this vision could have easily been overturned with the people that these men had under their control that would discourage, because we know later they did try to discourage the people. But look at verse 20. He encouraged them. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Can't you just see the elders of Jerusalem listening to Nehemiah? He faces those men down in that skepticism, and he says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. How did he know that? God had already told him. And we're going to get up, we're going to rise up and build. And you have no portion or right with this. We're going to do God's will. And that encouragement, as he withstood the opposition, helped the entire group that were there to begin the great work that God had for them. Folks, prayer does make a difference. You know, we're not just talking about a nice answer to prayer. Do you realize all the things that I have mentioned that came out of those months of prayer? All of the clarity, all of the leadership, the courage, the wisdom, the discretion, the timing, the plan, then the ability to communicate to the leadership there and the people and to motivate them. All of that came out of that time of prayer. My friends, God has everything we need for every aspect of whatever challenge we're facing. And to think we can come up with that, what fools we are. We don't pray, we're going to collapse. But if we'll pray, we'll not only have vision, we'll have wisdom, we'll have courage, and we'll have leadership. And God will do what he has promised to do. Let's bow for prayer.